There are two kinds of people in this world. People who live in gated communities and everybody else. You gated community people out there, you know who you are. Well, gated communities are exclusive. And that's part of the draw, right? You want to be able to say who can come in, when they can come in. You don't want a random stranger just showing up at your front porch. You do not want the 1,000th bug guy trying to get you to convert to his service. There's also a feeling of safety, of comfort. You know things are going to be consistent. Sometimes you even have your own security guard behind your gated community. There is nothing wrong with living in a gated community, so I'm not throwing shade on you if you live in one. But there is a problem in the church when we decide we're going to put up gates and we're going to put up walls and we're going to dictate who can be a part of the church, who can't. And that was a problem that the Ephesians were dealing with in our passage today. That's a problem that the Apostle Paul is going to address. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and the Ephesian church was a church consisting of all Gentiles. They are from the north up in Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey, and it was a very heavily Gentile-populated region. And there were these Jewish Christians, and they were saying that in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you also had to be circumcised, like these Jews were. So Paul is going to address this question today. And this text is very relevant for us because we as fallen humanity are really good at putting up these walls and putting up these barriers. But there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. As the Gentiles, we're left to feel like there's you and then there's us and we are not included. But that's not how it is in God's church. That's not how it should be in God's church. So today we're going to finish up Ephesians chapter 2. So if you're not already there, please turn to Ephesians 2. We'll be in verses 11 through 22 and finishing out this section here. So follow along with me as we read this whole text to get this big picture in our heads. Starting in verse 11, Paul says, Therefore, we just need to remember, it always reminds us of where we've been. Because of what we learned about in verses 1 through 10, because of who we were before Christ, who we are now, and what God has prepared us to be, and because of the unmerited blessings of chapter 1, because of all that, he wants these Gentiles to remember. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access, in one spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul begins addressing these Gentiles and these Jews, and he says that you Gentiles in the flesh, called the so-called circumcision, so these Jews were referring to them as the uncircumcision, or sometimes they would say, you foreskins, very derogatory. And he says, which is just made in the flesh by hands. So he's trying to get them to understand, you Gentiles are just a Gentile in your flesh. It's your heritage, it's your background, but it's just a fleshly thing, just as circumcision is of the flesh. Now, circumcision was very important to the Jewish people, but these Jews were holding it up as, you have to have this, or you cannot be a part of God's people. You can't be a Christian if you don't have this. And Paul even addresses this in, there's a big problem because in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, there was a group that was saying this. And so Paul and Barnabas had to go down and they had to refute these Christians. But circumcision, it was never meant to just be an outward thing to hold up. The purpose of it was given to Abraham. And remember, Abraham, he was actually at one time a Gentile. He lived in Mesopotamia, where there was a multitude of gods. He was worshiping a multitude of gods like everybody else at that time. And God took Abraham and he called him out of there. He revealed himself to Abraham and said, I am God alone, and you are to follow me. And so he makes him this promise. And in Genesis 17, 4 through 11, we see this sign of circumcision that was given to Abraham. And the purpose of it was to remind Abraham that God had committed himself to being their God and that they were God's people. They were going to be God's chosen people. But not because of anything, not because they were greater than any other nation. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 8, that they were the least of all the people. They were not even the greatest of all the people. They were the smallest. And yet God chose to set his love on them. He chose to keep this covenant because he chose to make it with Abraham. So this sign is kind of like our baptism. We know that baptism does not save us. We don't become a Christian when we're baptized. But that baptism is just a symbol. It's a sign of the spiritual reality that we are now dead to Christ, or we are now dead to sin, and we are alive to Christ. Same thing with circumcision. It was supposed to remind them of the promise God made with them. And in Romans 4, 11 and 12, it was to show the faith that Abraham had. It was all about faith. Said that he was to be the father of all who believed without being circumcised. It was never supposed to be about just the outward sign. And the goal was to make Abraham the father of all who would believe, both Jew and Gentile. So they could not, you know, pit against each other. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, God says, I am the Lord, and I have called you Israel. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand to keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. The purpose for God calling out Israel, making them his chosen people, was for them to be a light to the nations. It was not for them to be left in their little holy huddle and just be the Jewish people and everybody else is excluded. The purpose was to show them that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come from them, and they were supposed to share that. And they were supposed to be set apart in order to draw people to the one true God. And instead of doing that, they made this their identity, and everyone else was excluded. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The covenant should have led them to love God and therefore love people. As Christ says, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And a second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love God if you're not loving your neighbor. And that's what these so-called Jews, these Jewish Christians, that's how they were acting. Well, I'm afraid there's a danger for us in this as well, because we can fall into the same kind of thinking. Not exactly the same thing, but we might say, I'm more superior of a Christian, even if we don't say it out loud like that, because I only read the ESV, or I only read the LSB, or the NASB, so I'm a better Christian than them. Or I never read my Bible from my phone. I always have my physical Bible. You can't be a Christian, a good Christian, and read your Bible off your phone. Or we pit ourselves against each other. Well, I only hang out with these people because they're always serving in the church. These guys, they only serve every once in a while. And we draw these lines. We put up these gates and say, who is part of the church? Who can be a part of my life? Who am I going to hang out with in the church? Or we say things like, you have to have your quiet time a certain way. You are not as godly if you're not getting up at 5 a.m. and reading your Bible for an hour and praying for an hour. So there are dangers for us. Not to mention, I homeschool my children. Yours go to the devil school, as some people will say. I can say that. Mine are in both. So we have lots of these things that we can use to pit against each other. But let's not lose sight of the fact that it's always been about the heart. And that's what these Jews should have realized. Circumcision is about the heart and my love for the Lord and my being a light to the nations. So now Paul is going to remind these Gentile Christians of their past, but from the perspective of being a Gentile. So instead of the chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where we looked at the individual Christian, we're now going to look at the past of a Christian, but from the perspective of a Gentile. Because the Jews, they did have a distinct privilege that the Gentiles did not have. There was something special for them that Gentiles did not have. So Paul is going to give us five things, starting in verse 12. He wants them to remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning you were excluded from being a citizen of God's people with all the privileges and rights that comes with being a citizen. And they were strangers to the covenants of promise. This refers to the three covenants of promise in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic promise given in Genesis 12:3 and chapter 15 and chapter 17, as well as the Davidic covenant given in 2 Samuel 7, and the new covenant that we recently read about in our daily Bible reading in Jeremiah 31. Then he says they had, because of all that, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. These Jews had this privilege of literally being near to God. God tabernacled among them. He had the tabernacle. He had his presence with them. They could approach God. They were given the prophets. They were given the law. And in these three covenants of promise, they were promised the Savior, the Messiah, would come through the Jews. So the Jews, they have a distinct place in the history of the church. We can't just forget about them and write them off. They are significant. Even Paul says in Romans 9:5 that to the Jews belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And from their race, the Jewish race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So there was a privilege that they had, but the Gentiles were excluded. Now, the Jews should have seen this privilege, and it should have made them humble and thankful, but instead they became prideful. So now we move to verse 13, where Paul goes into the present aspect of this. And again, we get another one of the greatest buts in the Bible, in Ephesians, where we find many of them. Verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, having no access to the gospel, having no access to knowing God, knowing that there was a Savior to come, you have been brought near. And how? He says, by the blood of Christ. If you are in Christ, Ephesians 1:7 says, that you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins. You all enter the same way, whether Jew or Gentile. It is through the blood of Christ by faith. Jesus says that I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So in order to be a healthy, united church, we need to first remember that we've been given a new status. And that is point number one. You can write down, remember that you have been given a new status. You are no longer identified by your past, by your background, whether you are a Gentile like me or you are a Jew like my husband, who is 1% Jew, to be clear. It doesn't matter if you are light brown or medium brown or dark brown, or you're from Asia or Africa, or you grew up in public school or private school or homeschool, or you grew up in a wealthy home or in poverty. It doesn't matter whether you are a racist, a liar, a thief, an adulterer. You all come to Christ the same way, through his blood shed for you. Now, this should serve to kill the pride that causes us to put up these dividing lines, these gates, these walls. Now, Paul is going to show us that there are implications for having a new status. And there are implications for the Jew, and there's implications for the Gentile. And that's where he's going to go next. So we are going to read verses 14 through 18, and I want you to listen and see if you can figure out what are these key words that are in this section. There's a lot of repeated words. Starting verse 14, he says, "For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Right? Jesus obeyed perfectly. He fulfilled the law in our place in order that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, you Gentile, and peace to those who were near, you Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What words did you notice? What do you think the key words are? Peace is a big one. What else? One and both, hostility. Yes, there is this big overarching theme of oneness and unity that is brought by the peace that Jesus brings. So let's first deal with the aspect of peace. The text says that Jesus is our peace. Jesus, who made us both Jew and Gentile one, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's always been hostility between Jews and Gentiles. You can still see it today over in Israel. There's always been hostility. But this is not the hostility that Paul is speaking of. It's not between people groups. This hostility first is a hostility between God and man. And to think about that, let's think about the temple for a minute. You remember the temple? The Temple Mount is up on Mount Moriah, and the temple is where God's presence dwelt. And people would come and offer sacrifices to God, offer their prayers to God. And on this Temple Mount, there are different courts where people could come. There was first the court of the priests. This was only for the priests, where they would come and offer sacrifices, their daily sacrifices to God. And on that same level, but further out, there was the court of Israel. This was only for Israelite men, where they could come and approach the Lord. And then on that same level, but even further out, was the court of the women. And this was only for Israelite women. Only Israelite women could come and approach God in this court. And then there was 5 steps down, and there was this 5-foot-tall barricade that went all around this area here. And from there, you would go 14 steps more down, and you would finally make it to the furthest place possible, the court of the Gentiles. This was also called the outer court. This is the only place Gentiles could go, and there were inscriptions on the wall that said, any foreigners who go past this court, you will be put to death. There was this big separation. And Paul, in Acts 21, he knows this very well because he was accused of bringing an Ephesian, Trophimus, into the court of Israel. And there was an angry mob coming to kill him because of this. So there was some serious hostility. And these courts were clearly separated by their status. But there was one more part of this temple that was even more significant. And this was the greatest separation. In the center, inside of the court of the priests, was the holy place. And inside the holy place was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where God's presence dwelt. And separating this Holy of Holies from the holy place and everyone else was this four-inch thick curtain that brought the separation. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement, sacrifice, for sin. So the greatest hostility was not between all these different people groups and how close, there were these distinctions of how close they could get to God, but it's God and the rest of mankind. There is the greatest separation is the hostility we had because of our sin. We could not approach God. But verse 14 makes clear that Jesus is our peace. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, Matthew 27:15 says that the curtain of the temple tore in two, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, signifying that the barrier of sin that stood between humanity and God has been knocked down. So now everyone can approach God. The killing instrument of the cross killed the hostility that stood between man and God. Now, the Gentiles not only have peace with God, Jews who come by faith not only have peace with God, but this peace with God has implications that we have peace with others as well. And that's where we get into this concept of oneness and unity that we read over and over. There's one body, one spirit. God is uniting a new humanity called the church. And we in Western America, we don't understand this concept very well because we're very individualistic, right? We like to make our own decisions. We don't go to a big group to make big decisions. We want to choose who we marry. We like our personal space, even our Christianity, our quiet times. Everything we do can be very individualistic and personal. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But that is not God's design for the church. The church is to be united. It is to be a family. It was designed to be one. Jew and Gentile are now one new thing called the church. So in order to be a healthy, united church, we must embrace God's vision of unity in the church. And that's point number two, embrace God's vision for unity in the church. There is a place for individualism, but not when it comes to the church. So embracing God's vision for unity in the church means that we should be quick to forgive our brothers and sisters. Embracing God's unity for the church means that we shouldn't write off our sisters because there's something about them we don't like or there's a conflict that we just don't want to deal with. Embracing God's unity, vision of unity for the church means that we don't gang up on another sister and gossip, causing further division and isolation. Embracing God's vision for unity in the church means that we don't segregate ourselves. And I know that we naturally click better with some people than others, but I would encourage you to meet some ladies, spend some time with some ladies that are not in your same age or your same stage of life. Because God didn't design the church to be, you know, 20-somethings over here, people age 50 over here, retired people over here, working people over here. Yes, we naturally just do that. But we need to get to know all our sisters in Christ. Okay, one caveat to this. We can't equally be best friends with everybody. We can't equally have the same relationship with everybody, right? Jesus even had the 72 and the 12 and the 3. So there are people you're naturally just going to have closer relationships with. So I'm not saying you have to be best friends with everybody. That's not realistic. But get to know some other ladies in the church. And don't make them feel like there's us over here and there's you over here. Don't make them feel isolated. Last year, I was invited with my family to my neighbor's birthday party. My neighbor's right across the street. They're an Indian family, and their two girls were having a birthday party. And the birthday party was starting at 6:30. So we were right across the street and thought, well, let's just wait a few minutes. 6:35 rolls around. We're like, let's just go over. So we walk across the street. We knock on the door, and we wait. And then we wait. And we wait some more. And it's getting really awkward at this point. And I'm thinking, do I have the wrong day? Do I have the wrong time? I pulled the invitation. Nope, it's the right day. It's the right time. Finally, the husband opens the door. And he's like, oh, we're still getting ready, but come in. And so we come in. Like, can we do something? So he gives us a job to do. They're getting ready. 7:15 rolls around. We've been there. 6:35. 7:15 rolls around, the next first guest comes. And then slowly, guests keep coming. And they are dressed like it is their birthday party. We are way underdressed. 7:30 is when everybody's there. We've been there since 6:35. 7:30. Everyone's there. Dinner is served at 8 o'clock when I'm getting ready to go to bed because it's Saturday night and we have church the next morning. We got to get up early. We felt like total outsiders. Don't make your sisters who are a part of the same body feel like outsiders. So now Paul jumps in to the closing section of our text. We're going to get into verses 20 through 22. He says, so then, or therefore, you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation that the church is built on is the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were given authority by Christ. Prophets were given knowledge, including the knowledge that the Gentile would have inclusion in the church. God gave the prophets. And then it says, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So he is the strongest part of the building as it grows brick by brick, Jew and Gentile, more people it grows. So he uses this picture of a building. He says, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together, it's continuously being joined together. It grows. And how does it grow? It says it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built. This is continuous. You are continuously being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So these Jews, they laid the foundation for the church with the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone, the strongest part of the building. And the goal of this building or this house called the church is to grow and to grow to be holy. When we moved here to Texas, we realized that we need the right pieces, the strong materials, the proper pieces to have a good house. We wanted our house to work well. And so we decided we were going to get an inspection right like 2 months before our whatever thing it's called expires. what's that thing called? Thank you. The warranty. And we are so glad we did, because there were all these red flags. Things were not up to code. We had like small little, I don't know what they're called, small little pieces that were going to cause a fire, improper insulation. We had a design flaw where we have to literally bend our air filter to get it in and out of the HVAC system. There were all these things. Our sink was not bolted in. There's just a little rim of glue around. Things that are kind of important, right? And so we knew we needed a good, reliable, strong house. So we needed these proper materials. Well, I'm afraid that sometimes God's house looks like that. We just try to put a little bit of glue to hold it together. Things are not quite up to code. We don't have all the proper materials. We take shortcuts. But that is not what God wants for his church. Because the church is supposed to be a temple for God's dwelling. It is supposed to grow, and it is supposed to be holy. So in order to have a healthy, united church, point three, we need to be willing to pursue your sister's holiness. Pursue your sister's holiness. God doesn't want a broken down temple. He wants a temple that is growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants a church that is growing in love for him and in love for people. So our sister's holiness should matter to us, which means you need to be in community. You need to be willing to ask the hard questions. How's your walk with the Lord going? How's your quiet time? How are you battling sin? How can I help you battle better? But that takes vulnerability and humility to ask one another. And I'm probably speaking to the choir. Most of you are in community groups. You're here at Bible study, and that's awesome. So keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. But we need that accountability. We need to help each other grow. We weren't meant to live in isolation and grow in isolation. We were meant to do it together as the body of Christ. And if Jesus has saved you, this is what we should want to be. We should want to be a beautiful, pleasing temple to the Lord. And to close, I really appreciate the way this commentator sums it all up. He says, since God is holy, separate from sin, in the beauty of his goodness, God is gradually refurbishing his home in our hearts and churches to suit his holy character by his Spirit through his word. Christ wants his churches to be welcoming to strangers, faithful in their gospel foundation, and increasingly holy. He wants churches that provide a little foretaste of the glory of heaven. Let's be this kind of church for him. Let's pray.